Let's pray. Holy Triune God, send forth your Spirit upon us in this moment so that we might believe. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So it was about mid-morning, and I climbed up to the top of this outcropping of rocks that looked like a series of pancakes stacked that had been flipped on their side. This outcropping that was jutting out at the north end of the mountain horse pasture. Standing there on top of the rocks, perched looking down as the hills went down and rolled down towards a canyon there in the Bighorn Mountains. Smell the sagebrush as the wind whipped it past my face, the wind that was tugging on the pages of my worn large print King James Bible, flipping them back and forth. The sun was warm on my face, and then the breeze not only flipping my pages but tugging at my plaid jacket and then whipping around and roaring behind me in the lodgepole pine forest to the north. In that moment, I felt a kind of holiness there on the mountain. There was a paint horse, a sorrel, running down, bucking their way towards the water gap below. And it was in some ways as if I, standing there as a 17-year-old boy, was on holy ground. It was as if I was a kind of priest there on the mountain, about to tiptoe into the Holy of Holies. Or if I tripped on that pancake-shaped rock, fell on my face, I would find myself in the realm of the Holy One. And there would be the cherubim jumping over the wire fence to my right, just missing the barbed wire. Or maybe it would be the Lord Almighty himself thundering off of Hazelton Peak, just to the northwest. A sense of beauty, a sense also of danger there on the mountain, because this was the wild, a place of holiness, but also a place not to be disturbed. Mountains have a way of kindling a sense of God. These peaks that thrust themselves up into the clouds and sink their roots deep into the magma of the earth's core, there's something holy about them. And people the world over have known this. The ancients across cultures always spoke of how their gods lived on the mountains. From the Greeks, of course, with Mount Olympus, Zeus and his kin up there on the pointy peaks, to Mount Zaphon in the north of Canaan, what the Canaanites would call the mountain of Baal. Or to the gods of the Babylonians, teeming around Marduk in the mountains of Babylon. Always the mountains. And so the ancient peoples would always build their temples like mountains. And so the priest, like some pilgrim, would ascend the slopes at the appointed time to enter into some communion with the gods. Not surprisingly then, Israel thought of their God often as a mountain dweller. Moses, we are told, sees the hinder parts of God in the cleft of a rock on Mount Sinai. And then Elijah sees the whirling storm cloud of God descending with a lightning bolt that sets afire the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. And then on top of it, Elijah on Mount Horeb, hearing the whisper of God's voice on the wind, always on a mountain. And so Israel, like its neighbors, felt very much as if their temple, their sacred space, was a mountain. The tabernacle, a portable little Mount Sinai, and the temple itself, simply a mountain, Mount Zion. And once a year, the high priest, ascending the slopes of that temple mount, starting at the base in the courtyard, up the slope of the holy place to the peaks themselves, shrouded in the fiery cloud of God, the Holy of Holies. Once a year, a priest, a pilgrim, making his way up to the peaks to represent humanity before God, to make human and divine one, at one-ment, atonement, up on the mountaintop. And yet, both pagans and Israel recognized that there was danger on this mountain, on these mountains. There was something wild and unforgiving, perhaps, about the holy if approached wrongly. One could die on the mountain. Even the high priests, with their protective clothing, their protective gear, so to speak, when they entered the Holy of Holies, the mountain peak, felt a sense of foreboding, with a rope tied around their ankle in case they were struck dead and could be pulled back down the mountain. Danger at the peak. Because, of course, there on the peak is the circle of eternity. Perfection and love and beauty and truth and all that is good. And mortal creatures are creatures with sin and chaos in their bones, in the core of who they are. And so the mortal who ascends the slopes is always in danger of being eaten up by that beauty, by that love. The love that casts out fear, the love that destroys death and chaos itself. And the psalmist in our Old Testament reading this evening, the psalmist recognizes this problem. He asks the question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Literally, the mountain of the Lord. And who can stand in the holy place? Who can stand on that high peak and not be consumed? One with pure hands and an innocent heart. One who is holy within and without. This is the one who need not fear, stand on the very peak and offer himself to the Most High, there on the mountaintop. But of course, this makes us, like the psalmist himself, perhaps despair a bit, right? Because who can then ascend the hill of the Lord? Because we are not pure within and without. We all of us have death and chaos in our bones, in our souls. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? This evening we celebrate the ascension of Jesus Christ. In some ways, in our culture, it's a strange feast, a strange festival. We don't talk a lot about it. It's kind of to the side of Easter. And it's weird, right? We read Luke's accounts, both in the gospel reading and in Acts. Jesus is alive. He's been raised from the dead. He's walking around teaching. He's the proof of the kingdom of God breaking in. And then he just leaves. Gone. There he is on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, talking, chattering away, gesturing with his disciples, speaking of the law and the prophets and the Psalms and all this good stuff. And then suddenly he stops. He lifts his arms in blessing. And then he's levitating. He's ascending skyward until a cloud covers him from their sight. And then two angels appear. Why are you gaping? Why are you looking around? This same Jesus will return in the same way. And then strangely we are told that the disciples are skipping their way back across the Kidron Valley. They are running to the temple, their hullabaloo, known throughout all the land as they rejoice in the temple. What are they doing? Why are they rejoicing in the temple? Jesus is gone. It doesn't make any sense. It's strange. Strange. And yet this is where our psalmist sings to us. He sings of one who has conquered the death in human bones, the one who has dealt with the chaos of human nature, of a king who is also a priest who can ascend the mountain of the Lord to the very peak, a priest who is human but also God. Lift up your heads, O gates, lift up the gates that open to the temple, Lift up your gates, O temple, and let the King of Glory in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory might come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts is his name. The disciples standing there on the Mount of Olives see Psalm 24 enacted for them. A priest king, a pilgrim, begins his ascent up the mountain, the holy mountain. One who is clean within and without, with pure hands, begins to head up to the peaks swathed in clouds. A human being is now in the presence of God, not destroyed, not done away with, but living forever in joy and in glory. And the Lord of hosts has done it. You see, Jesus has ascended. His ascension is not just going up into the sky, but going up into the clouded, shrouded peak itself. The glory cloud of God, the cloud covered him, we are told. And this is why the disciples run to the temple. Because he is in the Holy of Holies. He is in the heavenly temple itself, offering his flesh, our flesh, to God the Father by the power of the Spirit, so that we too might climb the mountain and we too might gaze into the circle of eternity and mortal might put on immortality. And we too might know God intimately, full communion with him. Because our flesh is in heaven. And that, sisters and brothers, is the good news of the ascension. That is the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.